Anybody like to go to a place like Golden Corral or some of those cafeteria-style restaurants where you kind of go around the line and say, oh, that looks good. I want some of that. Matter of fact, I'm going to take a double portion of that. And then you run down the line a little bit and say, that doesn't look too good. I don't think I want that. I'm going to pass that. Oh, there's the dessert can. I want some cobbler, and I want some cake, and I want some pudding, and oh, there's pie. You see, we live in a society now that we run most of our lives based on what we like, what tastes good, what will make me feel good, what gives me pleasure, what do I want to do? I don't want to do that, but I want to do this instead. And we have in our modern American consumer-driven society, we've taken that theory, that concept of I want to do what's good for me, I want to do what tastes good to me, I want to do what gives me pleasure. We've taken that and we've made that the driving thought process of our lives. Look at the country around us and look at the political atmosphere, and you know, we can contrast what this country looked like in the 1940s during World War II, when it was, I'm willing to sacrifice for the greater good for everybody else, to the point now where most of America is operating on the theory of what's in it for me. I want my group to be primary. I want my race to be primary. I want my gender to be primary. And top it all off, I don't even think my gender fits into any of the boxes, so I'll create a new one. We're living in this country where all sensibility has gone out, and it's all about what's good for me, what do I want? Well, you know, that concept has always been part of creation. It's called survival of the fittest. The animal will do what's best for the animal. It's the lowest common denominator, survival. I've got to be fed, I've got to be safe, and if I have to kill to do that, I'll do that. If I have to take away from somebody else to do that, I'll do that. And here we sit in a society, and we call ourselves enlightened, and we call ourselves intellectual, and we call ourselves well-educated, and what we are doing is descending to the lowest common denominator of the animal kingdom. And that's, I'm going to satisfy me, to heck with everybody else. Now look around you in your society and see if that isn't largely true. It's not true everywhere. It's not true with all people. There are altruistic people out there. There are people who are in it for the best of us all, who are trying to do the right thing, who are willing to sacrifice self to give to others. Those people still exist out there. But the prevailing attitude of our society, the pendulum has swung the other direction. And it's not about giving anymore. It's not about self-sacrifice. It's not about us. It's about me, 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 me. And it's one thing to say that about the society. It's another thing to say that about the church. But churches are made of people, right? And people come out of society, right? So attitudes of people coming into churches often reflect the society around them. When Paul wrote his letters to the church at Corinth, he was writing to a church that had been largely a bunch of pagans not too long before, and they were well-versed and immersed in the society that came out of them, and they brought all those attitudes into the new church at Corinth. And Paul had to write him a couple letters to say, hey, y'all straighten up. You're bringing too much junk with you. This is about Jesus. This is about what is right. This is about what is true. I know society said you could carry on that relationship, but the scripture says you shouldn't, therefore don't. Society says grab what you can get, but don't bring that to the communion table. Let everybody share. So Paul had to straighten out the early church. Because, you see, that church existed in a pre-Christian society. It was a pagan society. And I'll make the argument today that the church is trying to exist in what is almost a post-Christian society. Now, the United States is lagging behind Europe. I mean, Europe has been in a post-Christian society for decades, but we're following dutifully right along behind in America. And it's a shame because we were built, you see, on self-sacrifice. This nation was built on the struggle of the individual for the good of the many, just like the church was built on that. But we're fighting a different battle today. I look around this room and I see some hair that's gray. I see some hair that would be gray if it wasn't for modern chemistry. And I see some places where there used to be hair, but it ain't there no more. We've been around a while. Think back on your childhood and think of what was unthinkable in society when you were a child and what modern society has bought hook, line, and sinker. Think about yourself. Think about some things maybe that you would have said ain't no way when you were a young person, and you look at what's going on in society now and you think, well, you know, I guess whatever they want to do, it's their decision to do it. Well, that is true. As long as it's within the bounds of the law, it's people's decision and their power to make that decision. But let it be known that every decision has consequences. You see, in the church world today, you can find any number of churches in any number of communities across this nation, and they're going to tell you all about Jesus loves me, this I know. And Jesus was accepting of all people. Matter of fact, there's a commercial's been playing on the Lexington stations and some of the other places that talks about, you know, you think they're talking about a street gang, but they're talking about the 12, you know, these people that were rejected by organized religion. And there's a little bit of truth in that. Here's the deal, though. If all we're hearing is Jesus loves you just as you are, then why change? If all we're hearing is Jesus accepts you in your state of sin, why bother to come out of your state of sin? I'm going to tell you why, and it's in the New Testament. I want to start out with an example. John chapter 8 is a story of a day in Jesus' ministry, and the society was trying, well, let's put it this, the leaders were trying to trap Jesus. And the story goes like this, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." The modern church stops right there. The modern church says, "Everyone welcome, everyone come. I'm not going to confront your sin. I'm going to let you deal with it on your own." But you see, Jesus didn't stop there, did he? I stopped in the middle of a sentence, didn't I? Let's look at John 8:11 again. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus let her come to him as she was, but he didn't let her stay there. Of course it's her decision. She could go right back into that relationship the next day. But Jesus, while accepting her, said, there's something you need to do. Don't you be doing that no more. You got to stop. It's destructive. Not because it's breaking a law, but because it is destructive to the way that God the Father created human beings to live. It's going to cause problems. It's not healthy emotionally, mentally, or physically. Don't be doing that no more. Everybody wants to talk about Jesus accepting people where they are, and He does. But you can't stay there. You can't stay in a world of sin. You know, the message to the world today from the church is come to Jesus. But when you come to Jesus, there are some things that need to happen. And the biggest among them is because of what He has done for you and through the power He has placed in you in His Holy Spirit, go and sin no more. Jesus said to this to a woman before He paid for that sin, before He was slain, before His blood was shed, before His blood was of atonement was poured out on the altar in heaven, before His Father accepted the sacrifice, and before the Holy Spirit was sent. He gave her this instruction under the old covenant. How much more so in the new covenant? You see, Jesus did speak a message of love and acceptance and of drawing all people to Him. But let's go back to the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 for a minute. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, He departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And then there's a quote from the Old Testament. From that time, verse 17, Matthew 4, 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the words were, repent. Now John, previous to Him, said, hey, repent to get ready for the one who's coming. And Jesus picks up that theme. He says, repent, the kingdom's here. The kingdom's close at hand. Repent has always been part of the gospel message. It's one of the first things recorded that we've got that Jesus said. Repent. Well, what does that mean? That doesn't mean keep doing what you're doing. Doesn't mean keep wallowing in the mud of your sin. It means turn around and go the other way. It means change your mind, agree with what God says, forget what the world taught you, put it behind you and go on. Repent does not mean I'm sorry. Sorrow is a part of it. But a lot of people, when they say that they want to repent of something, it means I'm sorry I got caught doing what I ought not to have been doing. That woman caught in adultery, if she repented that day, she would believe what the Scripture said about the sin of adultery and not done it anymore. If she was just sorry she got caught, she'd have been a little more careful not to get caught the next time. So many Christians are like that today. But even worse than that, so many will use the excuse, well, Jesus is still working on me. We're all flawed human beings. We're going to fall and stumble. And all that's true. But it's not an excuse. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not a community chess card in the game of Monopoly that says advance to go collect $200. It's totally different than that. The message has always been conform to the standards of God's righteousness. Yes, we'll fall, but it ought to be an accident. Yeah, we'll stumble. It ought to be an accident. Yeah, I might crawl in this back door with mud all over me, but it wasn't because I dived in the mud hole. It's because I tripped and fell in the mud hole. And I'm here to get washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Because that's the only thing that's going to make our garments spotless. That's the only thing that can clean up the heart of man. It's the only thing that can give us the strength and the will to put that sin behind us and make a different choice. Yes, Jesus wants anybody and everybody who will to come, but don't be staying the way you are. You don't have to stay the way you are. The blood of Christ bought the opportunity to be free. But you know, let's go to another New Testament story. Do you remember when Paul and Silas got arrested? And they dragged them off and locked them in the dungeon. And lo and behold, the Holy Spirit came along. And while they were singing hymns in the middle of the night, the earthquake came and the doors popped open. The jailer was afraid that his charges had all escaped. He said, no, we're all still here. So many of us, let me conclude that. The jailer then let Paul and Silas out. Okay. Now, what if they decided to stay? God opened the door. God made a way of escape. God opened up the path for them to go to the next step of their ministry. What if they just sat right there and said, yeah, I know the door's open, but I kind of like it where I'm at. I've made a pet of this rat over here. I've gotten used to the stench of the dungeon. I'm comfortable here. I think I'll just stay. What the blood of Christ did, what the sacrifice of Jesus did, is it opened a door. It made a way. That was God's part. Our part is to take advantage of the opportunity. God said, I'm going to take the chains off of you, Ronnie Fugit. I'm going to take the chains off. What are you going to do? You going to wrap them back around your wrist again because you're used to them being there? How many of us do that? How many of us sit right where we are and don't take advantage of the opportunity? So Jesus' call is for everybody to come, everybody to get exposed to the opportunity, everybody to get washed in the blood, and then what are you going to do with it? But you see, the message has gotten mixed in our modern church. The message of repentance is not preached because it's not popular. Good Lord, it might mean you did something wrong. And certainly it's not affirming to say that you were wrong. It's the idiocy of our modern society. We have become wise fools. We've bought this doctrine that's been shoved down our throat. Anything's fine as long as it makes you happy. I got 66 books bound up in this cover right here that say that's not the truth. Anything and everything is not fine. You can't rewrite what is right and what is wrong based on your whims, based on your feel-goods, based on what society says, because I guarantee you this, society likes, I was talking to somebody about this yesterday, they like bread and circuses. When the Roman Empire was teetering on the brink of destruction, they tried to buy off the masses with bread and circuses. We'll give you free food, and we'll entertain you. No cost. But you see, they were trapped in the midst of a society that was tumbling toward destruction, and the government figured as long as they could keep people with their eyes off of what was really going on, they'd be happy, and everything would just go on just fine. Well, you see, Christianity is turning into that too. Let's give them gifts of the Spirit and let's let them have their amenities when they come to church, and let's not challenge them because it might hurt their feelings. I read this New Testament and I don't find a whole lot of preaching that cares about the feelings of those who hear the preaching. They're preaching the truth. Yes, Jesus talked about heaven. Yes, Jesus talked about blessings. Yes, Jesus healed people and he delivered them from demonic oppression. But he also said, repent. Never, ever, ever did he bend the truth of the Torah, the teaching, the instruction that God had given from creation up until his day. And he doesn't change it now. Sin is sin. If it was sin in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's sin today. If it was sin in the Corinthian church, it's sin today. There is right, there is wrong, there are decisions to be made, there are consequences. You are not compelled to do anything. You are free to make whatever choice you want to make, but you bought the consequences, honey. They're yours. Whatever follows. If I choose to enter an adulterous relationship, then whatever consequences come from that, I just bought. If I choose to steal from my employer, the consequences are hanging out there. And all the salvation in the world ain't going to save you from the consequences. Prison's still out there if you steal from your employer. Restitution's still out there. When we come in to a saving relationship with Jesus, and we are bound and determined to hang on to the sin that weighed the old man down, first I've got a question whether you came into that saving relationship or did you just have a feel-good moment. But the second thing I'm going to say is this: how can you possibly say that you love Jesus? How can you possibly say that the merit of His sacrifice and His resurrection is good for me when you totally ignore everything else He said? It's kind of like being married and the only thing you want from your husband is the check on Friday. There being no other relationship, is it really a marriage? Is there anything beyond it, or is it some kind of a insurance policy? Jesus ain't no insurance policy. Yeah, that's bad grammar. But it'll play in southeastern Kentucky. Jesus ain't no insurance policy. He's a partner. It's a relationship. We ain't going to rub off on Him. He needs to rub off on us. And our life needs to reflect that. We can't be going to the great golden corral of church doctrine and saying, I want the steak and I want the peach cobbler. Don't much like the vegetables. It's not a buffet. That Bible is not a buffet. It's not a choose what you want. It's the whole thing. Is Jesus divided? I believe Scripture asks that question, doesn't it? Is the Lord divided? Well, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Well, you might all follow Jesus. It's a little bit different. You know there are consequences, right? Let me take you to another encounter that Jesus had. You find it in John chapter 5, where it says this: after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain times into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he was had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps in before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. I'm going to skip down to verse 12. And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Get this. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well." Modern church stops right there. This is another one of them. Here's a convenient place. There's a period there. We're going to stop right there. But Jesus said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." We all want the goodies. We all want the benefit. But we want to keep on living our life however we want to live it. And I think Jesus is pretty clear. Jesus who loves everybody. Jesus who accepts everybody. Jesus who doesn't want to offend anybody. Well, that's not in there. Jesus didn't much care about offending people. He did it anyway. He looks at this man who has been miraculously healed and said, don't sin anymore. Next time it could be worse. Hello. You won't find that preached in too many pulpits this Sunday because it doesn't taste good. What the man says, what the Savior of the world says right there is that sin has consequences. A fact the modern church tactfully leaves out. So what am I saying this morning? It comes down to this. We love people. We invite people to Jesus. I don't care if you're dressed bad. I don't care if you smell bad. I don't care if you were singing karaoke at the bar last night. I don't care if you were selling your body down the street last night. Jesus says, come. But when you come, he also says, learn the truth from me. Change your mind and do it my way. That is repentance. That is turn around. Learn the truth, turn around, follow the truth, and quit following the lie you've been following. Yeah, we'll stumble. Yeah, we'll fall. There's provision for that. If we repent, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin. There's a lot of people who pretend to repent, and that's sad because consequences usually follow that. So we invite everyone. We accept everyone. If somebody comes in off the street who don't look like us, who maybe even we don't even like, where did the prophet Jonah end up going? God called him, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I don't like them people. They ain't like us. Not going to do it. Where's the boat going the other direction? Where'd Jonah end up? Nineveh. Don't care if they don't like it. If they don't look like us, if they don't act like us, they don't talk like us, they don't dress like us. Jesus came for everybody. And we say, come in. But we don't quit preaching the truth to keep from offending somebody. Because it's the truth that sets us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. You see, putting on your church costume once a week don't get it. Or once a month, or two times a year on Christmas and Easter. That's not where it's at. 24/7, 365 relationship is where it's at. And how can you possibly be in the holy presence of Jesus and not on occasion look in the mirror and say, I'm a little dirty right over here. Need to wash that off. Oh, I shouldn't even have that with me. Let me get rid of that. It's got to go. All over this country, though, people are assembling in rooms just like this, which are probably full because the person in the pulpit is not holding people accountable to the truth. Well, not going to preach that chapter because that might offend the people doing that sin. Well, I can't preach this chapter because it'll offend the people that aren't tithing. I can't preach Genesis because it says male and female, he created them. I can't. So you end up with a sermon that says Jesus loves me and he wants to bless you, which is true, but it's only a tiny little fraction of the story. What I'm going to say is this. If your attitude is anything other than anybody who comes through that front door is welcome, repent. Change your mind. Because whoever comes through that door is welcome. I don't care if they're Hindu, Muslim, black, white, purple. I don't care if they speak a foreign language. I don't care if they haven't showered since November. If your attitude is not that that person is welcome in the body of believers, repent. If you're playing games, thinking everything's fine while retaining your sin, repent. If you're content to sit in your pig pen, repent. If you want God to show you how to reach out to people who need Him, invite Him to do that. If you haven't made Jesus your Lord and Savior, it all starts right there. You've got no entry point without that. If you haven't come to an altar of prayer or to some point, some place in your life where you have said, God, I am a sinner. I need salvation. I see that Jesus is the only way to heaven and I accept Him into my life. If you haven't made that decision, then skedaddle right up here to the front of this altar and do it. I'll pray with you. I'll be happy to do that. If somehow you've allowed the blindness of the world around you to cloud your vision, repent and ask God to be able to see you again. Says He can apply eye salve that will let you see the spiritual eyes. The altars are open. Do what God's calling you to do right now.